speaker for this hour is Brother David Brown, who is the director of the Southwest School of Biblical Studies in Austin. I knew of David when I was at one end of the state of Oklahoma and he was at the other, when he was at Muskogee and I was out in Sayre, Oklahoma, but we did not have the privilege of getting together in any way and meeting until just the last few years. I have a great deal of respect for him and his scholarship and his devotion to the word of truth. And I know that you're going to profit muchly from his lesson tonight on sectarianism. David Brown.
Thank you, Orrin. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you and certainly extend my appreciation to the elders here for allowing for such an excellent opportunity to speak the truth on these various subjects. And also we appreciate Brother Phillips and Brother Rhodes' efforts in putting together this kind of lectureship. Deeply appreciate the attitude of coming to listen and to study, and taking heed what you hear and how you hear it. And I assure you that it's my desire to preach only that which is in the good book. We appreciate the lesson that we've just heard, pointing us to God through the wonderful evidences that are bound around us in this particular world. And assuredly, when we consider a God like that, as Jerry closed the lesson, we recognize that that God would speak to us. And so it is that we turn to the pages of Holy Writ wherein God has spoken, knowing full well that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is not a pleasant thing for us to speak about sectarianism in view of what is taking place in the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, we must ever keep in mind that these things are not happening today for the first time. And if time goes on, the sectarian spirit certainly will continue to arise from time to time in individual congregations, and yes, even in individuals, because it is within individuals in those congregations that this attitude develops. We will see it rise up and we'll have to deal with it. We'll have to understand what it is and we'll have to understand what God's Word says about it if we're going to be able to deal with it. I would like for us to realize full well that as we deal with these matters, that all of this is a part of exactly what goes on from time to time throughout all time as long as the church is on this earth. Consider with me that I feel much tonight like Isaiah did in the 5th chapter of Isaiah, where he talked about how God, as he describes Israel as a vineyard, had done all that one could to that vineyard. And these words are there, and they must have rung in the ears of those particular people in their rebellious state. If anything would have, these would. In verse 4, these words of God, "What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" Then he says, "Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes." Surely that particular attitude and that question is in the minds of a number of us as we see really within the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today the sectarian spirit growing and developing because men have forgotten God, they've forgotten the Bible, they've forgotten how to ascertain Bible authority, they are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that they would come to the God of the Bible and His Word and learn from it just what salvation is, what the church is in its work, its organization, its worship, and its mission. And until we have an attitude that says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, command and I will obey," we're going to continue to see a desire to turn the Lord's church into a sectarian institution. So this study is important because at present, right now, within the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is underway an effort to make sectarianism appear authorized by God and to say actually that the stand we've taken over all the years in our plea for ancient, pure, primitive New Testament Christianity and to look to the New Testament as a divine blueprint and pattern, that is sectarianism. And I must say that that is not true, and no greater lie has ever been told on the earth than to try to make it appear that the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace laid down in the Word of God is sectarian. It is not. Men may call the church a sectarian institution, but men are wont to call many things that which those things are not. And because men call those things that, does not make those things what they call them. And so we need to understand that in the very beginning. These folks have repudiated biblically authorized oneness or unity by simply labeling it sectarianism. And we cannot afford to, if we're faithful servants of God, elders, deacons, Bible school preachers, Christians in general, and especially preachers of the gospel, to allow them to get by with such a thing as this. So, I ask the question to emphasize the importance of our subject. What is sectarianism? Well, to say the least, it's a sinful state of mind and action. I emphasize first mind. It's a sinful state of mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever we say and do comes from the heart. And so it is that if sectarianism is a sinful state of mind, then of course it's a sinful state of thinking. And it produces then the action that divides the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it appeals to human authority, and every whim and emotion and desire of man is to be settled, and all this kind of thing causes the attitude and idea to be expressed that will satisfy me, tickle my ears, I didn't get anything out of worship, etc., etc., etc. All of those comments are simply indications that there is a terrible problem, and that problem is nothing less than sin, rebellion against God, even as the people of Israel that Isaiah was talking about. And what more could God have done than he's done in his holy word to give evidence not only of existence in nature, but from his word, that same evidence, even more so, and the evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus did build his church, Matthew 16:18, that church is on the earth today. It bears the identifying marks found in the last will and testament of Christ, and therefore we must stand up for it. When people begin to say things like I've said and much, much more, then they are not content with book, chapter, and verse preaching. They don't want ancient, pure, primitive New Testament Christianity. They have turned their ear from the hearing of the law of Jesus Christ, even denying that there is such a thing as the law of Christ, and they have turned after the gods of sectarianism. We haven't seen a thing different in our day than what Isaiah saw in his day. We're seeing an attitude that says, I'm happy with what I have. We're affluent. Don't disturb me. Let me go my own way. And elders, you be sure and do what I want. And we put people in the position of elders who will do that. They are lackeys. They are pitiful individuals indeed who will kowtow to that attitude. Now, in case somebody's saying, preacher, you're not being very loving, let me tell you something. That gets down to just another point. When I see somebody who is a drunkard, I try to point out what that kind of person needs to hear from God's Word relative to what they need to turn from if they're to go to heaven. A man's a drunkard, he needs to know that a drunkard can't go to heaven because God said so. Now, you tell me I love that person because I seek that man or woman's highest good. I love him, and that's the real meaning of agape, to seek his or her highest good. To try to get them to see the error of their way and come out of it by repenting and complying with God's will that they can go to heaven. The sectarian spirit says, why just love everybody? And it's a love the Bible does not teach or uphold or authorize in any form or fashion. Now we must understand this about sectarianism. And in the morning my lesson will have to do with denominationalism. If I can't keep you awake tonight with sectarianism, we'll keep you awake or wake you up in the morning with denominationalism. So it is. And if that won't do, the dragon will arise. So we'll see how it works. I don't know why I had to get into that, but it seemed appropriate at the time. We must understand that all denominational churches are sectarian. But all sectarians have not fully digressed to the point of becoming, shall we say, full-fledged denominational churches. And if you allow me to call names like the Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist and Roman Catholic and so on. And I don't just call names to simply call names. I call them because they are names, and that's the only way I know to identify the bodies I'm talking about. And that's what people have names for. And let me stop and digress a moment from this sermon. Where did we ever learn that it's a terrible, mean, hateful, unloving thing to call a name? I want to know what's got us in such a phobia about that. I assure you the Baptists, they just don't mind calling our name. And if I'm talking about a doctrine that is peculiar to a given church, Baptist, Methodist, or whatever, what's wrong with saying this is Baptist doctrine? The Baptist teaches it. The Methodist teaches it. What's wrong with us saying, here's what they teach, now let's go to the Bible and compare and contrast what they teach, what is their doctrine, what is peculiar to their church, that sectarian view that is developed into a full-fledged church, a religious organization, and seeing if it is in harmony with the Bible. I want to know what's wrong with that. I want to know what's mean about it. I want to know what's hateful about it. The truth of the matter is, if we will ask the right question, is it authorized? We'll see we can't be faithful if we don't speak that plainly. I tell you today, if we want to see how to meet sectarianism or any other ism, it's going to be when we get back to letting the Bible determine every thought, every word, and every action. That's exactly, and we'll mention this later, what Paul had in mind in Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. In the name of the Lord Jesus is as the Lord authorized by the authority of the Lord. Now, do you think that we're laboring today like we ought to have the authority of Christ behind every thought and every word and every action? The sectarian's not. The sectarian mindset doesn't allow for that. The sectarian mindset says you're being narrow and picky when you try to do that. Paul then was narrow and picky, and frankly, if he was, I hope I can be as narrow and picky as Paul was. And after all, he was the one who wrote the great chapter on love. I think he knows what he's talking about. And besides all that, it was God through the Holy Spirit that wrote all of it down. And I don't intend to fly into the face of God on these matters. And what is wrong with the Lord's church? That we have decided that we're so big and proud and great in the world that we can fly into the face of God as He's revealed Himself as in His infallible will to do the same. Sectarianism is that attitude that says, what I want is more important than what God and His Word wants. That's basically it. And it can be in the Lord's church. It started there in 1 Corinthians. Attitudes of sectarianism are seen in various letters as the apostles corrected things and the other writers of the New Testament dealt with it. And we too, as I said in the beginning, must stop and look into our lives and say, do I have that attitude? Had I rather have done what I think and what I judge and what my opinion is rather than to give my life to the doing of what Jesus Christ, He who has all power or authority in heaven and on earth, wants done? We need to impress that upon the people outside the church, that they will understand that when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and it'll happen if we'll preach it just as it is in the book, that we are saying, come to Christ, obey His will. Have an attitude of heart that says, I give up whatever it is that I like or dislike, and I'll not let anything that I want stand between me and bowing the knee to Jesus Christ in every thought and every word and every action. Brethren, we all need to work on that. There's not a one of us that doesn't have room to where we need to work on that particular matter. So when we begin to look at these things, we can understand how sectarianism can be in the body of Christ, not have yet developed into a full denominational institution as we have commonly known it and as we'll deal with in the morning. And we need therefore to nip it in the bud. I must say that it's too late really to nip it in the bud. We'll have to cut some flowers off and gather some bouquets and so on. It's that far along. In fact, some of it's already gone to the seed stage and so on. It's that far along. The sectarian spirit then is going to label some things unity. And those things aren't going to be unity as the Bible defines unity or oneness. Sectarianism is not the product of following the teachings of God as taught in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that truth must precede, must come before unity. And yet you're seeing every effort made today to say that you can have unity without the authority of the New Testament behind what we believe in practice. Whatever we believe in practice then, as I've said several times already, must be according to what Christ said, according to His authority. What is so hard to understand about what John had to say in 2 John 9 through 11? If we go onward, if we transgress, and if we abide not in the doctrine of the teaching of Christ, we do not have God. Now, you can call that worshiping the Bible if you want to. But again, just because you call it that doesn't mean that it is. I call it understanding, and the only way anybody can understand the mind of Christ on this matter. I do not have God if I transgress God's will. I do not have God if I do not have in my life that which is authorized by the Word of God. It's high time we get our brethren back to that. It would satisfy a whole lot of problems in so many different areas if we would just get that attitude. Fellowship must exist between man and God, therefore making a Christian because that person has heard and obeyed the gospel, been forgiven of sins, and is now a Christian added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. Then others who have done likewise, thereby submitting to the authority of Christ, in hearing, believing, repenting, confessing their faith in Christ, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, they then can be in fellowship with others who have done likewise. And until somebody has done that, then they are not Christians. They may seek off after here or after somebody else, and they may dress pretty. They may sound better than I do in their delivery from the pulpit. They may smile and shake hands well. They may have honey and syrup dripping all off of them. But if they do not speak according to the doctrine of Christ, they speak that if believed and obeyed will send you as straight to damnation as you look at me now. Now, do you really believe that? Did I say that which is contrary to God? Did I just utter words emphatically that are unloving and hateful and mean? The sectarian spirit says that what I said is wrong because the sectarian spirit seeks to have its own way to the rejection of the counsel of God Almighty in the infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to take note of that very deeply. The Word of God is the only source of saving faith, Romans 10:17. Nothing else is there that can produce faith in Christ that's going to save you. It's just not around. It doesn't exist. And when we turn a deaf ear to the Word, to have our own ways, we're simply turning from heaven to hell. Oh, I know a lot of people don't want to hear much about hell. Jesus said more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Oh, you mean to tell me then Jesus is hateful, mean, and haughty? I really believe that some people are almost to the point of telling Jesus he just didn't know how to make it as a Savior. They may not say it that way, but their positions and their arguments and their attitude and their actions imply that very strongly. If not, you tell me why not. Fellowship among the saints then exists only where proper respect for the authority of the Scripture exists. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now, nearly 2 years ago, when we were in Tulsa, in one of the preacher's meetings, we decided to have a little visit with Marvin Phillips. I ask him simply this. Does the Christian church as it now stands, and I made sure they understood that I knew the difference between the disciples of Christ and the independent Christian church. And I said, does the independent Christian church as it now stands and functions, is it walking in the light as Jesus is in the light? And then I simply let, and who said it this afternoon? Brother Joe, you said it on those partner scriptures. I believe Acts 2:42 is a partner scripture to what it is to walk in the light as he's in the light. It's to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. If it's not, what is it? I can't fathom a person continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and it not walking in the light as he's in the light. I can't fathom a person walking in the light as Christ is in the light and not continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So one's a commentary on the meaning as to the meaning of the other. I ask him, do you know of any Christian church anywhere that's walking in the light as his in the light or continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as they now believe in practice? Now, he had one of those great answers, and you would expect to answer like this. Well, now, I just don't know about all the Christian churches. So we pulled it down a little bit. Do you know of any single solitary member of the independent Christian church who's walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, as they now believe in practice? And by that I mean continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine as they now believe in practice. He simply said, well, I just don't know all the different members of the church. And besides that, he said, I couldn't answer that relative to members of the Church of Christ. Now, folks, is that hard to answer? Is it just really difficult to comprehend? Especially when he's saying we can run out here and fellowship them and enjoy. Brethren, that's a sectarian spirit that tries to say that we in the Church of Christ have been narrow and hateful and mean because we have pled for a simple return to pure New Testament Christianity. It's simply calling good bad and calling bad good. That's all it is. And we have left our moorings in the Word of God as a final standard. That sectarianism, that's a sectarian spirit that is not content with the Word of God as the final rule of faith and practice. And those of us many times who think we're really standing with the truth need to do some in-depth searching of our own lives to make sure that we really know what we're thinking on this matter, to be sure that we're really not sectarian ourselves in some areas of our life. We've got to stand wholeheartedly on the Word of God, because it won't be what you think or what I think on the day of judgment that is opened up as the standard whereby we'll be judged. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. So sectarianism does not respect Bible authority. Now, one of the things that I learned a long time ago is that any false teacher must get you away from the words in this book. He must. He does it one way or the other. The Pentecostals say, I had some great vision, and I'm going to die if you don't send me several million dollars. Well, you got the Mormons. They've got to get you away from the Bible. They've got the Book of Mormon. You've got Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy to get all of her husbands in. You've got all of that. She's got her own manner of getting you away from the Bible. The sectarian spirit does the same thing. It simply says, what I want becomes my Bible. What I desire becomes my Bible. We've got to recognize that point in all of our lives, or else we will hear the word, we'll recognize it as the Bible, and we will interpret it to suit ourselves. Tell any Baptist that's trained in Baptist doctrine what Romans 5:1 says. And he can read it to you, and he can say, that's what it says. And he'll read justified by faith, and you know what he's reading there? We all know it. Justified by faith only. That's exactly what he sees there. But he reads the same Bible as we do, but he reads it through colored glasses of human doctrine. And we can do that with our sectarian spirit with the Bible. We can see it the way we want to see it. Carl Ketcherside did this with his gospel versus doctrine view, that you can only preach the gospel to the alien sinner and you can only preach doctrine to the Lord's church. Now, he makes a distinction the Bible doesn't make. And he defines his own terms. And so here comes along Reuben Shelley, and he talks about the business of uppercase and lowercase fellowship, coming really to the same conclusion that Ketcherside did. There is no definition of fellowship in the New Testament like this fellow defines it. It just doesn't exist. But he has a certain idol in his heart. He has a certain goal that he wants. I don't know why he does in every case. I don't know why Joseph Smith did what he did. But he did it. I don't know why that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees did what they did. I can't know their heart and every motive that they had, but they did it. I know that those chief rulers, when Peter and John had healed the lame man, didn't even try to deny that a miracle was done. They said that a notable miracle hath been done. We cannot deny it. But they wouldn't accept it for what it was meant to point out, and that is, that's God's will, those men who can do that which is beyond the ordinary speaking. You better hear it and obey it. No, their attitude was, we're going to tell them not to preach any longer in this name, by this authority. I don't know why all of that happens, but I know that it happens. I know something of why it happens. If we cease to love God and love His Word more than we love our own lives, our own wives and husbands and children and mother and daddies, we are opening up the avenue to go off after some sort of crazy view. Do we have idols in our heart? We can become sectarian if we do. The Bible teaching on love, I've already mentioned, has become perverted. We need to realize, as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Have you ever thought, if you declared, I love God and I'm going to demonstrate it without obeying His will, just how would you do it? Impossible. The love the Bible talks about says that you will obey God's will. Faith's the same way. James deals with it. A faith that saves is a faith that obeys, gospel preachers used to say all along. Christ is only going to save one class of people, Hebrews 5:9. The sectarian spirit's going to come up with other ways, and it'll suit some sort of idol in that person's heart. So we need to get back to the fundamentals of rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. We need to simply start back by saying, what is this book? It says Holy Bible. We've got to realize we've got to start as if people never had heard of the Bible. We need to start where Jerry started, on the proofs of God. Then come down to talk about Bible and why did somebody write holy on it? Just how many books are in this Bible? And we need to note the difference of the Old and New Testament. Let's get back to the first principles, the basics of the basics, and lay that foundation again. And repeat and repeat and teach and teach and teach. The days grow shorter. We must do it to dispel this sectarian spirit that is dividing the Lord's church and destroying souls by the thousands. It must be done. Paul condemned that sectarian spirit, as I said a while ago, in the very infancy, if you want to call it that, of the church in 1 Corinthians 1:10, when he forbade by showing what God wanted. And he wanted to be of the same mind and the same judgment. And that forbade what? Being divided in matters of faith. We know what God wants, and therefore we know what He doesn't want. I don't believe that's hard to understand. Anyone who advocates fellowship and unity on any basis other than God's truth is guilty of unnecessarily dividing the body of Jesus Christ. But now let me make this statement. Our Lord made it very plain that He did not condemn all division. I wish our brethren could learn that. He's not condemning all division when He says, think not that I'm come to send peace. I am come to send, not come to send peace, but a sword. Then He said, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. What is He meaning? Did our Lord say, I want to come into the world and I want to cause people to hate one another? No. Here it is. It's very simple. He came to tell man the only way that you can get to heaven. Now, since some will obey it after having believed it, and others will not believe it and will not obey it, what exists? A natural division. Brethren, why don't we get into our head that when we preach the gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is not only designed to include people, it is designed to exclude certain people. We don't preach on that enough. The Lord knew what He was doing when He designed that word, and we must be content to preach the word and let the chips fall where they may. Tell the students from time to time, if you're going to be fit gospel preachers, do not stay away from the prophets. They knew how to preach. If you look back at the state of Judah at the time that Isaiah was there, it is amazing in how we are able to see, except for the advancement of technology, that those people were basically of the same mind and attitude of people today. And it was, as we started off earlier, Isaiah likening those people to a vineyard. And the dresser of that vineyard had done all that one could do, and you would expect good fruit. God says, I got sour grapes. God has done all that can be done in giving truth to the world. And into our hands is the church, the gospel is given. And I want to make this one great point that needs to be sounded out throughout the land among those of us who love the truth and are contending for the faith. One of the best ways to combat sectarianism and any other kind of ism or false doctrine within the church is to be busy reaching those who have never been tainted by false doctrine from false teachers within the church by pressing on to evangelize the world. Paul, the apostle of Christ, was the greatest defender of the faith I've ever heard of, and I think true with you. But did you notice that he always fought against false doctrine and false teachers in the church while he was carrying the gospel to those who had never heard it? That's the greatest thing we can do. And if you'll look back into the latter part of the 19th century and then the rebuilding stage after the division that came from false doctrine and created the Christian church in the early part of this century, you will see that men were out taking the gospel to those who had never heard it. Let's learn all the various ways we can destroy the sectarian spirit. I say again, and I sum it up in this way, we must not forbid where God allows. We must not bind where God is not bound. We must not loose where God has not loosed. Several things there. It shows what has happened over the years from people violating the Word of God and binding where God hasn't bound, binding precepts of men as if they were the Word of God on other men, and then at the time saying that what God has bound, you don't have to do it. Not long ago, somebody asked one of the members at Southwest, well, what church do you go to? And they found out the person was a member of the church. We'll go to Southwest. And the comment was made, oh, you're the people that emphasize doctrine. We go to so-and-so and we emphasize love. I started out on this note, but that makes you want to cry when you get through vomiting. It's sad. It's a shame that we have come to the point where we think doctrine excludes love, or love excludes doctrine. What's the cure then for the sectarian spirit? We've already said it. It's the attitude that says, whatever I have been and whatever I have not been, I now know the will of my Christ. And I know that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by Him. And that I will to the utmost of my being, even if it means I must be tied to a stake and burned at that stake for my faith in Christ, I will not deny His name. I will obey His commandments. Even if my wife and family and all rejects me because of my love and obedience to the truth, I will obey the truth. And we in the church then begin to sound that type of gospel out to a world that has said, really, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. Just be sincere. And I'm not so sure they believe be sincere anymore is necessary. Just do whatever you want to do. We need to again instill conviction in people. We need to point people back to that ultimate divine standard of life. And we need not to apologize. Those people on the day of Pentecost would have never known to ask, men and brethren, what shall we do, if they had not been pricked in their heart and convicted of their sins by the word that was preached. There are multitudes of people that do not know to ask the right questions because they haven't had the right thing said to them to cause the right questions to come to their mind. We need to go out and do something to cause some questions to be asked. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? If we are, we're upholding sectarianism and all that goes along with it. We, in effect, by that shame, have a sectarian spirit. Are we willing to take up our cross daily and follow Christ? That straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, that straight and narrow way, is not a straight line. It's the way that's hemmed in on all sides by the precepts and commandments of God. And that drunkard who wants to enter has such a pack on his back with a bottle that he can't enter. The gossiper can't enter. The liar can't enter. The lazy man has such a pack he can't enter. We must divest ourselves of all things that would hinder us from compliance with every precept that comes from the will of God. Then we can enter. And now the way of the world and what's invading the church and sectarianism brings it about is saying that sectarianism is the way of the Lord. Anything goes. God will accept it. Do you believe that? If so, I want to know, why didn't God just leave us alone after He made us and never give us His will? The very fact this Bible is here says that God says there is a way to live. There is a way I want you to live. that you are a free moral agent. You have the power of choice. You can study and you can learn it and you can know. And you can make your decisions and you can act on those decisions. And we plead with you then this evening to turn away from all things that would hinder you from obedience to the gospel. And in the mind's eye, through the education of that mind with the Word of God, look out into vast eternity and see the very end of the age in which we live. The heavens have parted. The trump is sounded. Time is no more. Vast eternity's there. I tell you, if we would think more about that, the affairs of this old material physical realm would not make so much difference on the decisions we make. I said this in the car coming up here. Brother Keeble, after seeing a great Texas ranch, which he had to go by airplane to see it, was asked by the owner, "What do you think of it, Brother Keeble?" Brother Keeble said, "God's going to burn it all up." Brethren, everything we see, material is going to be gone someday. Then how will it fare with us? We can lay up treasure in heaven. It can wait on us. It'll be there when we get to the end of life's old way. We lay down our burden and lay down the cross. We'll be able to look into the eyes of Him whom we've served. And we'll be able to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of thy Lord." But if you spurn the invitation of Christ, or if as a Christian you cease to live faithful, can you imagine the blazing eyes of fire that look down upon you and say, "Depart from me into the everlasting fires prepared for the devil and his angels"? I don't want to hear that. To the best of my ability as a preacher of the gospel and a teacher of His word and in the manner of life I live, I don't want anybody else to hear it either. And so we plead and we use great plainness of speech and we call you out of every kind of ism, sectarian or otherwise, to come to the feet of Jesus, to believe that He's the Son of God with such a belief that you repent of your sins, turning from them, that you'll confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. He'll add you to His church. And there you can work and worship with those who've done likewise as He authorizes in the book divine. And then you can go home to be with Him forevermore. If as a Christian you're unfaithful, we plead with you by the mercies of Christ. Come back to your first love by repenting of those sins, confessing them and praying God for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. And then tonight you can pillow your head. And before you drift off into a peaceful sleep, you can have uttered the words, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and know that He heard you. And if your heart should cease before the sun should shine in the morning, you'll be able to be with Him where we all desire to go, where we all labor. You want to be on that road, the straight and narrow way? We're giving you this opportunity. We plead with you to come to Him while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.